Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in church tonight? Why don't you shake hands with somebody around you, greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them at church on Wednesday night. What a privilege it is. Brother, play just a little more of that. Let's sing it one more time. Did you enjoy service here over the weekend? Do you appreciate Brother Paul more than you ever did in your whole life? He's quite a guy, wasn't he? Quite a guy, Brother Paul. Well, we're just so glad for the word of the Lord. It just gets better. Seems like every time we come to the house of the Lord, it gets a little bit better every time. Just when you think it can't get no better, it gets better. I don't know how to explain that. It's just the grace of God, the goodness of our Lord. I'm glad to see you tonight. Are you glad to see everybody here tonight? Give the Lord one more good hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him. Amen. We've got a lot of prayer requests tonight. You can be seated while we look at these if you'd like to tonight. We'll go hurriedly through them as quick as we can. Sister Connie Arrowwood wants us to remember Brother Tim tonight. He's home not feeling well. Let's remember him as we pray, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Brother Baker wants us to remember his grandson. He's 31-year-old. Justin Harrison, suffering from a brain tumor. Just the doctors have done about all they can do. They're looking for other ways to treat him. Brother Baker's asking that we would remember him as we pray. So let's certainly remember that prayer request tonight. Brother Jim Maxwell wants us to remember Adam McFarland, a man that I have worked around for several years. He was recently diagnosed with lung cancer. Also remember one of our neighbors who stopped the other day and asked us to pray about a very difficult family situation. So we want to remember those needs tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful. We'll remember Eric Lewis from Durham, North Carolina. He recently lost his son. He's having a very difficult time dealing with those things. So let's remember that need tonight. We'll remember Sister Merle Boone in prayer. Has bronchitis, a lot of pain in her body. So let's remember her tonight as we pray. Also want to remember Sister Clara Boone. She's suffering from bronchitis and upper respiratory infection. They're asking that we would remember that need tonight. Victoria Hughes, anxiety at school. Brother Jim Hughes sends that in. Let's remember that prayer request tonight. Sister Simone Phillips sends this in. Please remember an employee of my brother's. His name is Dale. He was stung 16 times in his leg. Between that and diabetes, bad bacteria has built up, and in his body, he's on very high-powered antibiotics. Still not sure exactly what's going to happen there. He needs a miracle. They're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight as we pray. Please remember Sister Estep in prayer. She was admitted to Langland Hospital in Greenville this morning. She has experienced difficulty breathing, elevated blood pressure, and has her EKG reading has cause for concern, so that we want to remember her tonight as we pray. This is from Brother Sherrod Hamilton. He says, we are in desperate place, in desperate need for a place to move to live. Just pray that God would direct us in which direction to go and provide a place for those folks to live. So let's remember that need tonight. Brother Randy Scott wants to thank the Lord. It says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's been up and able to go around and get a move around and go as he wants to for the last few days. And he just wants to thank everybody for praying. He wants to thank everybody for making the services possible to him to stream those services. So we pray that Brother Randy and the family would just be blessed by the services. Brother Dan, Sister Judy Dyer says, please pray for our great-granddaughter, now 2 months old. Yesterday she was diagnosed with severe hearing loss. Doctors saying that it could be permanent. She is in need of a cochlear transplant. She might need a cochlear transplant. Her parents are Douglas and Katie Renfro, Baptist missionaries in Central Asia. So they're asking that we'd remember that child as we pray tonight. Please pray for Sister Judy Hughes. She has diabetes, is having a rough time dealing with that. Let's remember that need tonight. Brother Bud, Sister Lisa Davis, very close friend of ours in North Carolina, is on life support. Please pray for his healing, but most of all, pray for his salvation. So let's remember that need tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Stephen Nunley tonight. A cyclone is supposed to hit where he is tonight or early in the morning. That's in South Korea. So we certainly want to pray for their safety, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. Please pray for Brother Charlie Therese. He's not feeling well tonight, so let's remember that need. I want to pray for Brother Aaron Cobb. The doctors admitted him to the hospital on Monday for very high levels of liver enzymes. The doctors don't know why they are so high. They have decided to remove his gallbladder. He has been worked into surgery sometime tonight. Please pray that all will be well. The surgery will be satisfactory and all things will work out to his good. We believe that tonight, don't we? Amen. Please pray for Sister Brenda Harmon. She is covered with poison ivy. The doctors have done all that they know to do, and for her itching is nonstop, and she really needs prayer and deliverance. So we certainly want to pray for that need tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests. I know there's many needs in our assembly tonight, but we're so glad that we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems, right? Amen. Could we stand together tonight? Brother Rob, come tonight, if you would. Take us to the Lord in prayer. Let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Certainly appreciate Brother Rob Weber, don't we? God bless you, my brother. Appreciate you, buddy.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Once again, we come before you in prayer. We have thanksgiving in our hearts as we are taught to come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord. It is sufficient for all these things. I cannot remember so many requests before a service, but you are the all-sufficient God. Your grace is enough for us, Lord. As we learned about Paul, there is nothing we have that you can't take care of. Paul went through so many things, Lord, in his journey, and we will as well before this is all said and done. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. You have multiple ways to manifest yourself, and I pray, Lord God, it's not by the words that we speak, Lord, but the simplicity of our hearts to believe your promise and look up to you as our Father with love in our eyes, Lord, as you come down and pick us up. I pray, oh God, for the day, Lord, that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come together in prayer. I thank you for the faith that you're putting in your people, Lord, to believe your word. I thank you, Lord, for your promise. Lord, help us to manifest these things. Thank you, Lord, for the prayer requests that are here. There's natural needs. There's spiritual needs. There's needs of the soul, Lord. You can take care of all these things, and we know you can. And thank you, Lord, for the grace to know that sometimes you say no, and that's not a lack of our faith, but it's your divine will, Lord, coming through these requests. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, Lord. It is so perfect. It is so wonderful. And we come before you in prayer, believing that you are the all-sufficient God for all our needs. Thank you, and we commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that will be streaming, we pray this service will be a great blessing to those folks tonight. Can we say it together? God bless our streamers. God bless our streamers. Give them a nice hand tonight, if you will. Amen. Well, let's sing a song tonight. It's old as it can be, but it's still a great song. This little place right here on this hill has been a great outreach, a great outpost for many of a weary soul. It reaches places around the world. This place right here reaches, people are looking at you from around the world. People you'll never see in this life, but they're looking at you right now from around the world. We're not all of it, but we're part of it. Somebody say, I'm part of it. Somebody say, it can't happen without me. Do you mean that from your heart? Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise tonight. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shown.
Jesus.
My God is awesome.
Amen. Brother Jason Roncall, if you'd get ready to come sing for us tonight, give him a nice hand as he comes to sing. Our God is awesome. Yes, He's awesome.
Thank you. refrain. You're all I need. Lord, you're all I need.
That was really good, wasn't it? You enjoy that? Amen. Certainly appreciate Brother Jason Roncalli and just the songs that he seemed like the Lord just gets in his songs. And I appreciate that, a song that's anointed. I love good singing, don't you? Brother Brandon loves good singing. But now it's time for some good preaching. Are you ready for it? Let's stand tonight. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. My God is awesome. Yes, He's awesome.
Nobody like Him. Praise the Lord. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure each of us would have our own view of why He's awesome. Maybe you'd say, well, He's so big because He does this or that, and He's so wonderful because He does this or that. But to me, just my own opinion, one of the things that makes Him so great and so wonderful, that He's able to condescend to us. Can you imagine, since you've been saved, how many times you've told Him, Lord Jesus, I love You. I praise You. And You're wonderful. You've said that over and over and over again. And yet when you say it each time with sincerity and love, it's like it is the most profound orator that ever spoke to Him. Now to you it's monotonous and you've said it over and you think it has no value at all. But each time you and I praise Him in our limited mortal tongue. I was talking to Brother Jim Woodson the other day and I told him, I said, can you imagine, Brother Jim, not only our bodies will be changed in a moment, but in a moment of time, we will have attained a heavenly vocabulary. A heavenly vocabulary, a heavenly language, and will no longer be limited to time, no longer be limited to what we No. You can't say words that you don't know. You may have read them in a book or heard somebody else say them. But can you imagine being born in an instant and your vocabulary totally changes? And you'll reach a sphere, a realm of worship and praise that you've always wanted since you've been saved. Ain't that wonderful? Well, we can go to the house. I mean, think of it, friends. We feel so limited, don't we? I do. Feel so limited in our ability to worship Him and the words to say. But can you imagine in a moment when you become a young man or a young woman and all of a sudden your vocabulary changes, it becomes divine, your language is divine, whatever language you speak, Hebrew, whatever it is, and all of a sudden the limitations of mortality will cease. And you'll be able to praise Him the way you always wanted to since you got the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And may that be remembered tonight before the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we approach You tonight, Father, it's going to be the same way, Lord, that I've done it pretty much all my life. Just saying the words that I know to say. But how I long for that language, Lord, that I was speaking about. And I'll be able to praise You and love You in the way You deserve. But Lord, until that time, I'm not going to stop praising You, waiting for that angelic tongue or whatever we're going to have. I'm going to praise You with all my might. It may be hillbillyish, it may be country, it may be whatever, but it's the best that I can offer You. And to You, it is awesome. It's wonderful. You love to hear us praise You. Other people may laugh at our accent and the way we talk from the mountains and whatever more. But yet, Lord, to You, it's praise that is so wonderful. It supersedes angels. It goes beyond cherubims. The praise of the redeemed. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Word tonight, we're asking for Your help. Give us of Your favor, would You, Lord Jesus? Dear God, I hold in my hand this prayer call for Brother Baker. You know this need that he has, Lord, this request on his heart. I ask You that You be mindful of him. Lord, these other needs that were signified by the uplifting of a hand, a desire, a request, I pray that You be mindful of them, Lord. A lot of folks with a lot of needs, a lot of sickness, a lot of things going on. But Lord Jesus, we know that You're God over it all. I just pray that You'd move for each one. Help me tonight, Lord. I can be able to surrender myself, that You can speak through me to Your children. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. A real man knows how to be strong. A real man also knows how to be loving. A real man knows that when God gives him a wife, He didn't give her to him to make a slave out of her. As a matter of fact, if he really loves her right, the prophet said it this way, he'll do everything he can to keep her hand from turning in any type of laborious thing that she shouldn't even have to do. A man who feels like that because he's the masculine gender, and that he's the dominating sort of a guy, you know, and his wife is nothing but a piece of trash and all that sort of thing, he's not even born again yet. No, he's not even born again. So Paul doesn't take that kind of a man and use him as an example to be able to parallel Christ and the church. So a real man can be strong when it comes time for him to be strong, but he can also be gentle. He can also be timid. He can be loving. And we know that our Lord Jesus was all of that. When it come time to be strong, there was no one any stronger. But yet, looking at him in dealing in humanity when he was here in the New Testament, also the 2,000 years of church ages and his mediatorial office as priest, we see the ability of him to be able to condescend and deal with us on the weaker side, knowing that we are still human beings that need his divine help. I don't know about you, I still need it tonight. Amen. I don't just need it as a king, I need it as a priest to help me. So a true man has that same ability to be able to reflect the same. Now, you know, God, I always watch men whenever they profess that they're called to preach. If they're a married man, I'll watch how that man treats his wife. You'll see if he respects her or not. And then I'll watch how she acts around him. If she's scared of him, if she's terrified of him, and I'll watch her body language and watch how she'll behave around him, that'll let me know a whole lot whether or not God's even dealing with that man. Because if that woman is scared to death of that man, she looks at him with everything. She has to have his permission to bat her eyes. She has to have his permission to sneeze. She has to have his permission to go to the bathroom. I know you're laughing, but you'd be surprised at some of the men that I've met around this message. And some of them claiming to be preachers. You know, right there, more than likely God ain't ever called that man to do much of anything. I feel sorry for the woman that's even married to a man like that, and I know my father well enough to know he'd never commit his bride to a man of that kind of makeup, because he's not really a caretaker of the sheep. So then if God would not give the charge of his sheep into the hands of those kind of men, then we know that he himself is not that type of a husband. Now, does he reprimand us? He does. Does he correct us over and over again? But he does not do it with a means of being judgmental or a means by which he wants to belittle the bride, simply humble her. And there is a great difference. You know, if you know what you're doing, you can shear a sheep time after time and time after time again. But if you don't know what you're doing, you'll only skin him once. And once you take the skin off of a sheep, you've just killed him. But if you know what you're doing, by the grace of God, you can shear him over and over and over again. But there's not but that much difference between skinning one and shearing one. So it takes real men of God that are called of God, that know how to handle them shears, to keep that shear away from going deep into the skin, or you'll take the life of that sheep. Well, praise the Lord. Now that's the kind of men, of course, that God has placed his people in their care. And then if God is that particular, then we know that it shows to us that God has a great, great plan for his church. And we're living at the end of that church move, and we thank God to be living in this day because we can see the consummation of what God has been building for 2,000 years. In retrospect, we can look back and see what God has dealt with him through the times of the Dark Ages and the times of the Reformation, coming up through the restoration of the gifts, sending us a prophet to be able to restore those fallen truths. So we can look back and see now as the mystery unveils itself, and we're blessed by God, I feel like, to live in this day when we can see the very end of it. But what all does God make of that church? That's some of the things we'd like to look at tonight. What does God make of the church, and what makes the church? I'm talking about the ecclesia now, not the Laodicean lukewarm bunch, but the real church that Jesus claims as his own. What makes them different from the rest of the world, or even the rest of Christendom? And there's millions and millions of so-called Christians in the day we live. Yet I read a thing the other day where this saying that more people are claiming to be Christians, but yet less are going to church. And they're saying, why? It's a puzzle why fewer and fewer people are going to church, yet many, many people when polled say they are religious or they are Christians, but they are not going to church Christians. We got a few of them that belong to Happy Valley as well. You know, they just come whenever. You know, they got so many important things to do. So they come to church whenever they feel like it's an important thing. And, well, amen, Brother Don. But you see, if you ever fall in love with the Lord Jesus the right way, you'll want to be in church every time them doors is open if you can. That's right. Now, whenever the Lord Jesus called this bride, this church, to his heart, there was a special designated relationship that would be given to her that would be totally separate from the other saved people of the ages. And we see the dispensation of God, how he dealt with the Gentiles and type coming down from the Old Testament as he dealt with the Jews. And that every now and then we can see a trace of the mercy of God through the Gentiles come in. We see a Ruth. We see the different ones that God allowed them to be able to break into view of what God was going to do. But he typed the Gentile bride in the New Testament of the way that he dealt with the Jews in the Old. And that is of what God's people were in the Old Testament. God's people are in the New Testament, except in a greater way it is truly magnified. You believe that? Now, God's people have always been a separated people. They are a different category of people. Now, they're not separate because they all kind of get together and say, well, what can we do to make ourselves different? What can we do to make ourselves separate because we believe we're God's people and therefore we want to make ourselves odd. We want to make ourselves strange. We want to make ourselves peculiar so we will be able to be identified as God's people. God don't want our opinion. God don't want our input on what makes us a separated people. As a matter of fact, God will decree that himself. Now, people will do it, and you'll always have people, it's always been, you'll always have people that lean toward the legalistic side. You know, there's preachers that preach against preachers wearing any color of shirt except for white. And they say that I am one of the worst preachers in the message. Because I have been the cause for preachers wearing blue shirts and other colors of shirts other than white. But the problem of it is, you have no quotes or no scriptures to back up your legalism. But yet, you know, they look down on you and they'll think less of you and there's certain places I go to preach that I will tell Carol, only get me a white shirt or an off-white, like a beige or something like that. And the reason I do is because you got babies sitting there. And some of them's pastors. That's right. And they won't get a thing out of what you got to say because you've got on a blue shirt or you've got on a gray shirt or something like that. And it's going to bother them. Well, that shows you where they are. That's right. It's absolutely a tradition that has been born out of what people think. Show me in the Word. I'll be the first one to go home and give all mine to Harry. How's that? I'll give all mine to Brother Darrell. I'll give all mine to whoever more. It won't take a whole bunch of quotes. It won't take a whole book. Just show me where the Bible says it, where the prophet taught it, that I'm forbidden to wear colored shirts. I'll absolutely comply. But what gets me is some of them same preachers that are hung up on that, you can show them thousands of scriptures and quotes on predestination and they'll sell up on you like an old sore-tail cat. They'll kind of look at you and squint their eye, you know. They're not going to say amen. They're not going to budge. And then you want to get on me over wearing a blue shirt. You know what you need to do? You need to get your diaper off and put on big boy pants. You need to get rid of that pacifier and grow up and go to eating on the Word and lay your traditions aside. Now you see, people formulate such stuff and they think that's what makes them separate. It's always been and it always will be. And because of that, God never left that to you and I for us to be determined. Now, this is holiness. This is what holiness is. Well, holiness people won't wear blue jeans to church, which knocks off several of these brothers on the front row. And holiness people certainly won't wear bright colored shirts. And they definitely won't do this and don't do that. But much of what you find is that there's nowhere in the Word or in the message that that's actually done. But they want to declare themselves separate from everybody else. So they go to defining them. They say, bless God, I'm the only one that preaches that sort of thing. I can see why. Because you've got your own opinion at best to back it up.
I don't see how preachers get by with stuff. If I preach my opinion, if I leave out an and, a but, or a for, I get 57 emails. I get 42 texts. I get all kinds of texts or calls or whatever because I left out an and or a for or a the or a but. I hear preachers preach all the time. They ain't preaching nothing but absolute nonsense. And they can get by with it every service. I don't understand it. It makes me understand there's a lot of unjust people around this message. If you're going to pick me, you ought to pick every other preacher exactly the same way. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Now, again, God wants His people to be a separated people, but separated by His own standard. So He won't call all the sisters together and say, now, sisters, what do you all think will be holiness? And you brothers, now, what we'll do, we'll have a men's council, and we'll call the brothers together, and we'll let them decide on what they think. And then we'll have a preacher's council, and we'll let them decide on what is acceptable as far as suit colors. Now, definitely this suit color right here is not acceptable because it is blue and it's sort of a plaid, and that's not acceptable, of course, for a message preacher, because a message preacher should only wear dark gray or dark blue or dark black or light black or medium black or a pale black or another black. So you get 14 shades of black, and then you have a white shirt, and then you have a very, very pale color tie. Yellow's forbidden, red's forbidden, if you're on blue's forbidden, sapphire, many of those things. No. But as I said, I have a problem with all of the above, since I don't see it. Have you ever seen any pictures of Brother Branham and see some of the suits and some of the ties that he wore? Now, unless, of course, we have elevated ourselves to a higher position than a man that God sent angels to talk to. I dare say there's none of us here that talk to angels unless it's fallen ones. Woo! Well, you see why God now could never draw people together and say, all right, now you all have a multiple list of choice of things, and we'll pass it around to the congregation. And what do you think is right or wrong? Now you have five choices, so you're going to pick out of those five. Oh my goodness, there's no telling what in the world would come up with. Then if you'd expand it beyond our church, and then go to Brother Bill's church with it, and then go to Brother Richard's church with it, and you go to Brother Tim's, and on and on and on and on and on. You know, God is not going to waste His time doing such stuff. So God declares to us what He lays out as the generalities of right and wrong. Now, does God give us in the Bible or in the message each particular instance of what we should or should not do? He does not. He leaves many of those things up to the individual. Brother Branham, what do you think the length of a sister's dress or sleeves should be? Well, you know, now we come to that. Now we've got folks in the message, of course, that absolutely would not allow one woman to wear a sleeve in her dress any shorter than this. Some won't let them wear it if, you know, anything past full length. And if they come up here, my, they're treading dangerous ground right there. And for a woman to have one way up here, totally against the word, totally against the word. But yet, is that the way the prophet taught him? His answer was, sister, I believe the Lord would lead you about such things. I believe the Lord would help you to know about that. But you see what people do. People want to have a standard in their church. And much of it is a man-made standard. So then they preach that standard over and over and over and over and over again, and they run it in the ground, and they got people that are eat up with lust. They got people that are hooked on pornography. They got people hooked on prescription medication. They've got all kinds of things, but they keep preaching their standard. Keep preaching their standard. Preaching their standard. Let me tell you something. The devil, he don't care how long your dress is. He don't care how short, you know, your brothers keep your hair. You can keep your head as slick as a pumpkin. You ain't got a hair on the top of your head. It don't make a bit of difference to the devil as long as you ain't got no power in your life. That's what drives the devil back. And if you've got power, you will comply to the standard. But I personally am not interested in lining up to Brother Bill Yonce's standard, okay? I'm not interested in lining up to Brother Tim Pruitt's standard or Brother Mike Price. If these brothers have a standard, we've no doubt us brothers differ on different things. I'm not interested in their standard. I want to know, what is God's standard? What does God say separates me from the world? Now, if God says I'm separate because I do the above, and then in the individual minor things that the Word does not say, the Holy Spirit convicts me. This is the key, friend. If we have the King enthroned upon the throne of our heart, this is why He did not write everything in there. He could tell you, don't wear this, don't wear checks, don't wear blue with gray, don't wear this and that and the other. He could have done that if He'd wanted it, but He wanted this personal leadership of the Holy Ghost to be in our lives. Come on now. That's right. Be in our lives so we would be able to be led of the Holy Ghost. Some brothers can be able to play golf and they can hold that thing in check where it never becomes an idol. Other brothers, it becomes a hold them because everything they do, they commit themselves to it, lock, stock, and barrel, guns, kids, wives, house, swimming pool, and everything else, and they get drunk on no matter what they do. For that man, golf might be wrong. Not because golf itself is wrong, but because his makeup makes him take things that are not wrong within themselves, and he turns them into wrong by becoming drunk and all of them. Well, I don't know what in the world I'm doing preaching on this, but I'm going to go ahead and follow it for a little while. But you see, God wants us, each one, to be led by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will never lead you contrary to the standard that has already been given, but He will just simply polish those things in the confines or the guidelines of that God-given standard. Praise the Lord. Well, I was led of the Holy Ghost to leave it. Oh no, the Holy Ghost will never lead you outside of the standard of God's Word. Now watch how God dealt with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, Exodus 33:16. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? I absolutely love this scripture. Is it not in that thou goest with us? Isn't that amazing? It wasn't how much gold they had, how much silver they had, how much cattle they had, how much food they had, how much water they had. This is the way that their identification of God, the grace of God given to them people, and that was that God went with them. You wanting to know if God moves for you? Here it is, friend. If He goes with you, that is His grace. Amen. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now here Moses is reiterating back to God the thing that God has said to him. You know, this is why it's so vital and important that a man catches the word himself, the message of God. A man really can't preach, you know, without his understanding. If he does, just make a mess. Brother Ram didn't even preach on hell for many years, he said, because he didn't understand it. So he left it alone until God granted him an understanding, separating Sheol from Gehenna and all those sort of things. But then once God gave him an understanding, then he could come and preach it and separate that it was not eternal. Amen. So Moses now is telling God back what God had already told them. Once the messenger gets the correct message himself, then he in turn can bring it to the people in the right perspective and the right balance. He simply goes and repeats what God says. He'll make a mess out of things until he sees exactly what God wants done with the word. Now watch this. He says, so shall we be separate. Look at this word, pelah. To be distinct, marked out. Be separated, be distinguished, to mark separate or set apart. So you will agree with me that the children of Israel were a separated people from all the rest of the people on the earth. And this is the very avenue that Satan used for centuries to get them in trouble, to break the confines or the laws of the divide of separation. Get them to mingle with the Philistines. Get them to marry among the Hittites. Get them to pick up the mannerism of the Jebusites. Satan did it over and over and over again. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, this is what he done to Eve. When Eve crossed that line of separation and moved out from under the headship of her husband and moved over beyond that into that boundary to where she had no business going, and that's what instituted the initial stage of the fall. It's the same with you and I. When we cross over the dividing, separating line that God has said, don't do this, my people won't do that, they won't act this way, they won't look this way, and whenever, well, I don't see nothing wrong with it. I don't see, don't you understand the same devil that talked to the children of Israel is talking to you? What's it for? It's to get you out from this separated state that God wanted you to be. And the church said, Notice this. Now, the spiritual marriage is the same in the parallel that it runs with the natural marriage, in that a man and woman, once they become married, they are actually separated from other people and other things to this new union, which is the man and woman together. Now, what man in his right mind, or what woman in her right mind would want to marry a man, or a man marry a woman, or whatever he said, now look, I want to marry you, but let me just be up front with you and honest. I want to have boyfriends on the side, and actually I wouldn't care to be married two or three times as well. And what I'll do is I'll live with you on the days I choose, and then I'll go over and live with John, and then I'll live with Harry, and then I'll live with Fred, and then I'll live with so and so, and I'm just going to kind of live around, you know. And then on the side, if I see a nice looking man, I mean, I want freedom from you. I want you to agree with me on this, that if I want to go out and have a nice steak with him, if I want to have dinner with him, that you have no problem. What's the matter, saints? That's the way people do God. That's the way people do God. They don't want to go to hell. They want God to be their Savior, but they don't want God to be this kind of husband that they have to be separated only unto Him. You know, well, they want to have a lover on the side, and that lover is always going to be the devil. You see, a man and wife who come together and they are married, they actually forfeit now their single, separate lifestyle that they had before. And this is a problem that, you know, continues on in marriages of men and women when they get married, that many men, as well as women, do not want to lose that single mentality. Some men want to be married, but they still want to act like a bachelor. Some women want to be married, but they still want to act like they're an unmarried woman. That's the church. That's where the church is. Not the ecclesia now, but the church out here in the world. But what we have to do is we must separate from that single lifestyle to be separated unto a new union. So a man is no longer on his own, and the woman is no longer on her own. And the church said, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, as Paul brings this, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own. So he owns her. Let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. So my brothers, she owns you. Uh-oh. Uh-oh, now we're having problems. The same Greek words exactly that says the wife is yours also says you are hers. She owns you. All right. I'll sit right here for a bit then. I have no problem with it. I'm standing on the word. I'm not sure what you're standing on. This is God's Bible. Well, praise the Lord. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now notice that there is a separation there. They are separated from other women, they are separated from other men, and they've now entered into a joint union called marriage. So the man is no longer doing what he pleases, coming and going as he pleases, and the wife coming and going as she pleases, doing what she pleases, but they now have each other to take into consideration. So they are separated from their friends. Now you see it all the time with young men, and they go to, you know, they want to date with girls or have girlfriends. What? Oh, I know I'm not supposed to use the word date because that's illegal in the message. Again, I say, if you show me where the prophet preached against it, I certainly will. But if you expect me to preach your harebrained idea because you don't like the word, forget it. Lord have mercy, children. We're getting so legal, it's pitiful. We're getting in such a rut that it's pitiful. People sit and listen for key words and don't get nothing out of the service because that one word threw them. Well, I'd say God will probably be saying a lot of them if that's what it's going to take to throw you. That's right. Now, notice then, when a man and a woman, when they become one together and they are married, then they are separated from a single life. And this is very difficult many times for men and for women, because the men still want to hang around their old single pals at church. Or their old single pals at work. And they, you know, they want to act like they're a single man. Other women want to do the same thing. So they'll want to run out here and run out there. The husband's worked all day and come in from work. And he expects supper to be on the table and this and that and the other. Well, you know, the wife couldn't do it because she was gone there on Monday. Then he come in on Tuesday and there was a crock pot sitting there with something. He wasn't sure what it was. But it was there on Tuesday because she was over here with this friend. And then on Wednesday they all had to eat a bologna sandwich before church because she was too busy over here with that friend. That woman is not separated unto her husband. And it's the same way with a husband that wants to run around all hours of the night, not be responsible, and the wife said, where are you going? That ain't none of your business. No, you see, the truth of it is, you ain't got no business being married. Because you belong to her just like she belongs to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, notice this. He says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, kindness, reaching out to her in kindness. And likewise also the wife. Notice the order, though. It's not the wife first. Now, you young ladies that aren't married, this is what you want to look for in a man. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If you don't find this kind of man, you'd be better off to live single the rest of your life. Because I'll tell you, you think it's bad being lonely and being single? I'll tell you what's worse. Being married and being lonely. Because your man ain't never grown up. Amen, Brother Donnie. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. It amazes me why that we want to stop there. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. No. No. No way. Really, the Bible says that. The Bible teaches that. How many believes what the Bible says? Hold your hand up. Let me see if there's more women than men. You see, for the men who have this mentality, that this male chauvinist idea, bless God, I do what I want to, I buy this, I spend the money. You ain't got no right to know nothing. You ain't got no right to be married. You do not even understand the scriptural position of what a man stands for. How a man is supposed to take a woman and make her his queen. A man that's constantly keeping secrets away from his wife, that man ain't born again. A man that's living a secret life away from his wife, and his wife finds out what this kind of a fellow is, something wrong with that dude. I tell one thing, friend, you ain't got to worry about a real son of God that's got the Holy Ghost. He don't live one life in front of his wife and his children and another life under the shade tree. Or another kind of a life out when nobody's watching. He's the same. Whether his wife is there or his children is there, because he knows God is always there. You see, that's one thing we can say about our Lord Jesus. He don't live one kind of life in front of us and another kind of life in front of others. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I imagine that Paul, when this Corinthian folks and them Jews that come out of Judaism, when they got this book of 1 Corinthians here and started reading this the first 383 times, I imagine some of them men like to fell out. Their false chompers probably hit the floor 4 or 5 times reading it. Because remember, their mentality was a woman was a piece of property. She had no rights whatsoever. So for the New Testament to endow a woman with this kind of authority, position, to where the woman actually had her own husband, and she had power over his body, then she simply tells him, I don't want you flirting with other women. I've seen you batting your eyes at so-and-so. I've seen you acting kind of boyish and giddy. I didn't like that. Now look, friends, you want to look hard at me? I can look just as hard back at you. Now, one or two things. Either we believe this or we don't. That's right. A woman who's flirtatious, constant with other men. Her husband has the power of her body to say, look, wife, I don't want you doing that. It's not becoming to you. It's not becoming to me. It's not becoming to the cause of Christ. Don't do that. Well, I'm just being friendly. Too friendly. Well, at least you can still say it. That's good to know. Now, watch this in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. Of course, this is relationship. Except it be with consent. So you mean a man feels led to go on a fast? He can't even do it without talking to his wife. The woman feels to go on a fast. A woman feels to spend some time alone with God. I'd really like to have a couple of days. Oh no. You see, the woman, well, this is not a monastery. We're not a bunch of Catholics where the woman goes here with the nuns and the man goes over here and there were a bunch of monks, or more like monkeys, I would think, instead of monks. But you see, why? This is God's way. You are no longer your own. Oh, I know, friends, you think this is very simple. I'll tell you one thing. If people in Happy Valley and people around the world would simply apply these four verses right here, divorce would be ended forever. A lot of arguing and fussing going on in people's homes, it'd never happen again. Because they'd realize their position with one another in God. This is God giving us the way He wants us to behave. I hope you understand what I'm fixing to say. You see, our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we hold a certain sway over Him. He cannot give Himself to the church. The way He does to us. Why? We have power over His body. He can't even save the 144,000 while we are here. Lord Jesus. So what about your body? Then this is why He feels perfect liberty to tell you not to do this, go here, say that, dress this certain way, because He has power over your body. Amen. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again. I thought coming together again was filthy and lustful and of the devil. Somebody lied to you. Marriage is honorable and on the bed is undefiled. I know some of you got your mind in the gutter. Every time you think of a man and woman this way, it's all filthy. You need to have your mind washed out. Some of you have been scarred with abuse and this and that and the other. Here is God's prophet mentioning together a man and woman coming together again. It's not filthy. Well, praise the Lord. My goodness, anybody doing any hiring? I'm going to be fired if this keeps up. Oh, Lord Jesus. come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. You imagine a man and woman born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet Satan, because of their lack of restraint between man and woman, that Satan would tempt you? Why? That part ain't saved. Well, praise the Lord. Notice verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may... This must not be in the Message version of the Bible. How he may please his wife. A man's responsibility is to please his wife. Again, young ladies, if this ain't for nobody, you young ladies, you take every young man of this church and every other boy you think about dating and say, I've got a sermon Brother Donnie preached I'd like for you to listen to. Hold it to him, sis. Hold it to them, young sister. Say, I want to hear you say amen to this. And if you say amen, I might give you my phone number. Oh, my goodness. So a man that is married actually thinks different, even though you've got a married man, which is a Christian, an unmarried man, which is a Christian, and both of them will think the same toward divine things. But yet the married man also has another element. And that is, he cares for things to please his wife. Now, these are not sinful things now. It is not things that is contrary to the separating line that's around us. But he will think more about TJ Maxx, Ross, Belk's, Dillard's, Jane Eyre. I can see it all over some of you men's face now. You can't hide it. There's something about the blush of us white folks. See, the black folks don't have to worry about that, do they? Oh, my goodness. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be both, listen to this, holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please. Praise the Lord. You see, maybe the unmarried sister in the church, the divorced sister, or the sister that hasn't found a man yet, they might give a log of their day, and they might put it on Facebook. Well, I got up at so-and-so, I read 23rd Psalm through 88th Psalm, and then I ate lunch, and then at lunch I started Psalm 89, and I read 135. And then before supper, which I fixed it for myself, nobody else there but me, so I went ahead and read Psalm 136 through 150, and then I started through Proverbs, and I went through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and a married woman will sit and look at that, and she'll say, God, I'm so carnal. I'm so carnal. And she tells what she done. I got up at 6 o'clock and I started breakfast. Well, I fixed eggs and I fixed toast and like this and that. One of my young uns got up and decided they didn't want scrambled eggs. They've loved them for 13 years, but they didn't want them starting today. And then Junior knocked off the orange juice, and little Beth knocked off this and that and the other. And I mean, there she goes down her list. And finally got breakfast over by 10, 15, and I thought I'll sneak a few minutes and I'll read a little bit from the Message, or I'll read my Bible a little bit. And I sat down and I got my Bible open, and I heard that two tomcats fighting. I thought, what in the world? And it was two of my young'uns, and they broke out in warfare in the bedroom. and then she goes down through her life. Now, looking at it in the natural sense, and then she, you know, she comes up to supper, close to supper time, and she notices it's time for her husband to come in, and she goes in, she changed her clothes, and she kind of prettied herself up a little bit, you know, for her husband to come in and greet him at the door and all that. And the other woman's looking and comparing her Facebook post to this one, and she's thinking, carnal women in our church. None of them's as spiritual as I am, nor as lonely. Can you imagine God making acceptance for married people? He knew that most married men would never have the same amount of time to put into reading Scripture as single men. Of course, in the age we're living in, all single men don't read it anyway. They spend more time on video games. Now, okay, I've never played a video game, all right? So I don't know hardly anything about it at all. But I do know enough about it to know this. If you do win, what have you gained? I mean, apparently it's about winning and losing. Am I right on that principle? You're winning, you're beating something, you're doing something. So if you do win, what have you gained? If you would have took 30 minutes and read the Bible, or took 30 minutes and listened to a sermon from the prophet, or read a message book, don't you think that would have helped your faith, helped your walk, give you something more than you going around blowing to some of your guys that you won something or another, whatever it is that you play? So you're a pro at this video game. You reckon there's rewards for that in heaven? Well, hallelujah. Young sisters, another thing to add to your list. How much time do you spend on video games? Well, I can say right now, a bunch of our young ladies in this church is going to be old maids. Oh my. Now, you see, people aren't willing to separate from things that they enjoy. They are not willing. Some are in the natural marriage, as in the spiritual marriage, that a man might want to be married, a woman might want to be married, but she wants to have her own life. Now look, me and you differ. I'm going to this church and you going to that church, and don't you dare try to tell me to go in there. No, sir, I ain't going to do it. I just tell you one thing, I'm not doing it. Well, I want boyfriends. You can have girlfriends. How's that? Stupid, that's how that is. Ignorant. But that's the age we're living. A lot of the women in this day, when they marry a man, they won't even take his name. They keep their own name. Come on, friends, it's a perfect sign of the church. Look at the women, what they're doing. Look at the church, what they're doing. They don't want his name, but they'll take the name of a man. Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Presbyterian. Well, hallelujah. Let me bring it on down. There's a lot of folks around this message that fell more in love with the messenger than they have with the Lord Jesus. Oh, they love to adore Brother Branham. They love to magnify Brother Branham. Let's be honest, many of them worship Brother Branham. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, oh, they like the name every now and then. I'll tell you one thing. If you don't love him more than you love Brother Branham, you are lost. And you are on your way to hell. Oh my, there's only one way that we can get to heaven. That's not through Moses. That's not through Brother Branham. That's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Can I go on? As the Levites were consecrated to God in another type in the Old Testament, they must dress separate from the rest of their brethren. Even though all of Israel were called out and the chosen people, yet the Levites were called out from the called out. And then you would have, of course, the high priest, which was called out from among the priesthood. Then there was different ones that carried the furniture in the Old Testament, and they carried, you know, the drapery, the curtains, and so on. So God is a God of separation. So was it, notice this in Leviticus 20 and 24, and if I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Again, Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. This is one of the things when Ezra came back into the land to be able to start restoring the temple and the walls. This was one of the major sins that him and Nehemiah dealt with, was that the Jews that were there had married the Ammonites, they'd married the Ashdodites, they'd married all them others, and their children couldn't even speak Hebrew. They couldn't even speak the original Hebrew. Some of them could speak half Hebrew and half Ashdod. You imagine what kind of language they talked. Half Hebrew and half Ashdod. So it's half God and half world. You see, a real Christian talks God talk. We don't talk half God and half world. We talk God talk. Amen. Notice this, the children of Israel shall come again out of the captivity, and all such as separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. That year they begin to call for a separation. I know this might seem hard to you. Notice this in Ezra 9:1. And when these things are done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Do according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair off of my head and off of my beard and sat astonished. Now this is what Ezra done. But when Nehemiah come, he grabbed their hair and pulled it out and their beards. Different administration, you see. Why? They were doing exactly the same basic principle that Eve done in the beginning. Marry an Ashdodite, but you don't make her become a Jew. You let her remain with her own worship. Married an Ammonite woman. And you, well, no, I don't want to make you, honey. I understand. You know, that's all right. You know, you just practice your religion and you go over here and I'll go over there. And, you know, so how are we going to raise your kids? Well, you know, we'll decide that later. It won't be no problem. I mean, we're just in so much love with each other. It don't make no difference. Sure, if you want to go up at that message church, I'll go with you. You're going to marry that hypocrite? He'll come with you for a month or two. And the next thing you know, he'll have you down at the Catholic church trying to convert you to be a Catholic or going to his grandpa's church, a Baptist or a Nazarene. Stand your ground, young people. Stand your ground. You don't have to go outside of our ranks to get a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Get sincere with God. God will give you a girl that believes the truth, or a boy, instead of compromising some worldly outfit. Don't you see what it does? It pulls you away from your church. It pulls you away from your family. It pulls you away from your principle. You go to dealing with a boy or girl that does that, there's warning signs all over it. And if they do that to you, you just date. And you imagine what they do when you get married. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. God's fixing to move. But you know what? God wasn't going to move until they done some separation. The law of Moses told them what to do. You imagine, you think I preach hard? So here Nehemiah comes in, and this man, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, they're all married to heathens, and they got women, children. They're married, been together for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. Nehemiah said, it ain't going to work. You want the blessing of God on your life, you got to separate. What kind of man are you that would cause a man to leave his wife and children just because they view things a little different? If they only viewed them a little different, it wouldn't be so bad. But they view them a lot different. She's going to raise them children the way that she thinks they ought to be raised. And if he's a wimp, he's going to let her. You imagine this man standing there and say, can you believe this man down there? He's separating people, married people. Amen. Separating them. Well, of course, no doubt there's some compromising message. People say, now you don't have to do that. Why, that don't matter. God don't care. Well, God don't care if you've been married 2 times or 57 times. If you need to get married, go ahead and marry. Women and all. God don't care. Oh, but he does. Oh, I know people blame me. Yeah, yeah. I got an email this week. Yeah, you said. No. I'm only reading what's already been said. Don't get in your idea, I'm the one that's forbidding people from getting married. Don't get in your mind, I'm the one that's drawing the line. Don't get in your mind, I'm the one that's trying to separate you. God is the one. I'm simply repeating what's already been said. Well, you said this and you said that, but other people have told me God will do this. And well, go on. Then when you look in the eyes of an angry God and he condemns you to hell, you might want to look that person up and take them with you. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. I realize most men, when they get older, they get softer and softer and softer. Apparently the change, my young body's getting so close that I think I'm young again. I guess I'll wake up and we've got about 5 or 6 people left sitting here. Notice Jesus, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil. Not for your pride's sake, not for your ignorance, not for your arrogance, but for the Son of Man's sake. Gonna go on for a bit. 2 Corinthians 6:15. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement with the temple of God? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Praise be to God. As God has said, I will dwell. Listen to this, friends. I will dwell not amongst them, not around them. I will dwell in them and walk in them. Listen, dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Believers, the real church, this is what you are. You are a spiritual temple that houses the Almighty God. Oh my. Notice what it does. It gives him priority. It gives him headship. It gives him control. Lord God, if you want to wake me up in the night, God, if you don't want me to wear this, if you don't want me to do that, tell me, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, my brother, don't doubt, it ain't fair. It ain't fair. That's a person that's still arguing with the headship of Christ the Word. And they're arguing, well, I don't want to do this. And how come? Well, this church down here said, go join that church then. If you want to commit your soul to that, go ahead. But no, you'll stand there with that preacher and that he's preaching, and if he's preaching you wrong, where are you going to be? Oh my. Oh, but you're preaching to holiness. How to holiness can that, how is that possible? So your dresses can be too long. Look, sis, I could understand if your dress is 14 foot long, 83 feet wide, 970 feet high, and it's too long for you to move around. It look like a tent, right? Okay. How can your sleeves be too long? How can this type of preaching be too long? There's no danger of it being too long, but there definitely is if it's too short. Ooh. God says, if you'll separate, this is my promise to you. I will not be as a wayfaring stranger who visits you and then leaves. And then visits and leaves. But I'll dwell in you. I'll talk in you. I'll walk in you. I'll be in you on Sunday, and I'll be in you just as much on Monday as I was on Sunday. I'll be with you when you go to the mall. I'll be with you when you're in church. I'll be in you everywhere. I won't come and go and come and go. Can't you see what the church has got? They've got an experience. They've got the anointing. It moves on and moves off. And that's why they're convinced they're right, because they feel so religious on Sunday morning. And they cried a few tears when the cross was preached. And the anointing comes on them and goes off. And it stays off till the next time they get in that frame of mind. But if you've got him inside of you, amen. He never said feeling now. He said, I will dwell in them. He never said nothing about you feeling him every day. That's not what he said. I take him at his word. He's in me when I feel him. He's in me when I don't. He's in me when I'm up. He's in me when I'm down, because he said so. I'll dwell. I will take up my constant, permanent residence in you. But remember now, it's on the basis that you're willing to separate. You can't have this without separation. Oh, you said it's crazy. No, it's not. It's the next verse. Walked right into that and didn't you slew through it. Read with me the next verse. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And after you've come out, I will receive you. Not before. Now, to be received into the residency of God is after separation. Salvation is a totally different thing now. You come straight from the world. Liar, whoremonger, drunk, whatever more. Come straight from the world. Ask God to forgive you. He's not living in you at that stage. Oh, no. He ain't even moved in yet. House ain't even barely fit for a dog to live in, much less the Holy Ghost. Got to get all them devils out of you and get the house all swept and clean. So you're not nowhere near. Hallelujah. I need to remodel it. Oh, no. God don't want to remodel it. He wants to reborn. That's the thing we do. We want to remodel. We want to, you know, to paint this up a little bit and change this and change that and leave the same old nature in the house. God said, no, I ain't moving in that old house that way. I want to remake it. I want to recreate you. I want to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when I get that done, I'll move in forever. Glory to God. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. The New Testament preaches separation. Look at the meaning of this word. To mark off from others. Oh no. You're saying, oh yes. I'm saying, oh no. Oh, no. By boundaries. To limit. To separate. To exclude as disreputable, to appoint, to set apart for some purpose. How many of you have crossed borders in states and countries in the United States? You can go from one state to the other, to the other, to the other. There's nobody at the Kentucky line that pulls you in and checks your identification and all that sort of thing. But when you go to moving from one country to another, whether you travel by boat, by land, or by air, they will have passports and customs, and they will check where you're from, how long you're staying there, and when you're going back. Well, glory to God, my passport when I was born was stamped on the day of my mortality when it began. But my identity was chased back, amen, before I was ever a mortal. My identity was already chased back. My daddy already stamped my passport by identification. And my name was found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, how long will I begin this journey? I'm not sure. I'll say it this way, until he is done with me. That's all I know to say. Until he is done. Then when I leave, I will go back to the country from whence I came. Amen. Because I'm not just a U.S. citizen. I'm not just a, you know, if you was a Canadian citizen or Argentina or whatever more. I am a citizen of another kingdom. I come to this world as an attribute. I'm regenerated, of course. But once I come here, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And my passport got stamped with the token life of Christ. I have that identification I carry with me everywhere I go. Oh, but Brother Donnie, what if death comes? Death ain't got no jurisdiction over my passport. Praise be to God. Even if we face death, we'll do like David. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil. Thou preparest a table before me. Blessed is the man who sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate both day and night. The wicked are not so. Oh, this man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. You've been stamped from eternity. You are from another country. Your citizenship is from another place. Amen. So when the Armenians came from Armenia and started moving into certain spots of Canada or the United States, many of them, what would they do? Build an Armenian community, an Iranian community, an Iraqi community. Praise the Lord. So you come from another place. Then here we are, and we're out here wandering around. We don't know what we are, you know. And one day the Spirit of God begins to speak and draws us. What to? A community. Now we may be different skin color, different culture, backgrounds, all kinds of different things. But the more we're around each other, if we're truly born again, the more we realize we've got more in common with our brothers and sisters in the Lord than we do many times our brothers and sisters in the flesh. Unless they're converted too, of course. And then what is it? It's a gathering of that community that was before the world began. What are you doing? You're flocking together as if though Armenians would feel more comfortable being together with Armenians or the Jews. I mean, you go into New York City, you go near Brother Robert Morello's church there, and you come pass right by the Jewish community. You know, you have no problem telling who they are. You look at them and you know exactly where they're from. You go to other parts and you see parts of Italian, Little Italy they call it. You go to other parts, it's the Chinese section, and they gather together. They come from China, but when they come from China into America and settled in New York, they brought many of their Chinese ways, their Chinese food. They still act like Chinese. They still talk Chinese. Praise the Lord. Well, we come from heaven. Glory to God. We're walking down here in this world. Praise be to God. But whether you put us in Johnson City or New York or in Africa, wherever you put us, we commune together with our blessed King. We're from heaven. We act like heaven. We're from heaven. We talk like heaven. We're from heaven. We behave like heaven behaves. We're a little heavenly community of baptized saints of God. Praise God. So what if some of y'all decide you're going to go visit Amish country up in Pennsylvania or Ohio? And you go up there and there's the mafia moved in. They got rid of all them buggies and they got Cadillacs. All them farms they turned into growing marijuana and cocaine and, you know, all kinds of stuff. Everyone say, what in the world's happened to this place? Well, as long as them Amish can own that country up there, the mafia ain't going to be able to move in. Because they're going to stand their ground. I admire them for that much. You don't have a bit of problem. If you're driving up there and the wife is driving and you go to sleep and you sleep longer than what you realize and you wake up in 3 or 4 hours And there you are. Here's a black buggy and a black horse. You go up the road, here's another black buggy and a black horse. A black buggy and a black horse. And you got these men dressed in black. Now, does anybody need to tell you where you are? Does your wife need to say, honey, I'm sorry. I made a wrong turn. We're on the moon. You do like most of you are doing. You'll take that as a joke. You'd say, I don't think so. We're in Amish country. Oh, really? Now, don't you think you might be using quite a bit of supposition there? By supposing, how do you know these are not just people dressed up like Amish people? Well, Brother Donnie, they got no electricity. So you mean the way they dress identifies them as a certain nationality? Huh? So, you need fuel. You pull off at the gas station. Pull your car up. Stand over at another pump. You think, oh my goodness. So an Amish guy comes up. Pulls out. Swipes a credit card. Opens up old Bessie's mouth. You see, it's the same thing when you try to put the power of this message in a Pentecostal heart. Let us in Pentecost. Or a Baptist or a Church of Christ, which is what many of us have done. We brought many Baptists to the message, and that's what they are. Message Baptist. Message Church of Christ or whatever more. And we keep trying to pump this power octane in them. And they're, whoa, glory. Man alive, ooh, wow. You imagine old Bessie heading out of the parking lot. Whoa! Wrong fuel. It works for old Bessie, but it won't work for your car. It's the same with us. T.D. Jakes is fine for that category of people. But that'll never power a spaceship. Hallelujah, the smiley preacher from Texas is fine for that category of people. But if you're going to put a spaceship in orbit, you're going to have astronaut energy. You're going to have astronaut fuel. Oh, my brother, sister, that's why we needed an astronaut. Glory be to God. God sent an astronaut down this age, a star. One of the stars from his right hand. Do we expect everybody to want it? Of course not. So what do? They take their bag, they put it around old Bessie's head. She eats them Luther notes. They get in it. Come on, Bess. Lead me straight to the tribulation period. This whole world's heading for the tribulation period. There ain't no Bessie fast enough to outrun it. There's only one thing that can get us above it. It's got to get us out of this world. So the countdown is made. 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, 7. Take off. Take off. So what if the astronauts run a little short of astronaut fuel and they run down to the Exxon station and say, hey, we're fixing to launch that big shuttle over there, but we miscalculated this fuel. We're about 150 gallons short. Could y'all take some premium over there and fill it up? Would you want to be in that ship? Because that ship ain't designed to burn premium. It's designed to burn rocket fuel. I don't mind telling your friends every now and then I go to feeling a burst of that rocket fuel. And I feel like this old Bessie right here better be changed quick. You know what I'm talking about? Every now and then, Brother Greg, I go to feeling a little burst of it. Oh, it feels like I'm going to be changed in a moment. God bless you, Miss Marriott. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your precious, wonderful word. I pray, Lord, you'd be able to take these simple stories and allegories, Father. May we be able to see, Lord Jesus, our position as your people. Oh God, we desire to live in such a way that it'll be pleasing to you. We want to walk within the borders that your word specifically declares. When you came on the earth, the scribes and the Pharisees had added so much to what Moses said. It no longer looked, sounded, or even represented what Moses taught. They were so strict in so many things and so loose in others. That's what happens when man tinkers with the word. Lord, help us. We know our message, the people around it, will do exactly the same thing with it. The legalists will take and add here and add there. The liberals will take away this and take away that. But the real bride will be right in the middle of the road. Help us, Father. We want a church that's so word-based. Our doctrines, our theology, our ideologies are based upon the Word of God. And it's not our ideology, it's yours. But Lord, we don't want to be just so theologically understood that we leave out the move of the Holy Ghost. We want to be word-based, Spirit-filled, and Word-fed. Oh God, may that be our story of our life, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. I pray you minister to every one of us tonight. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, those that are married, help us, Lord, to take what we've heard tonight, become better husbands, better wives. Those that aren't married and they're thinking about one in the future, may you help them, Lord, that they'll scripturally be able to choose the right man or woman, one that will be consecrated to them. The difference between us and you is we hope a person will, and we simply take their word for it that they love us and they love us more than anyone else. And then after we marry them, then we find out really the kind of person they were. But you know every person before the world ever began. That's why you don't slip your wedding band on everybody's hand. And if you gave eternal life to every person that come to an altar the way some of our brothers preach it, then no matter what they ever do from that point on, you can never cast them out. But you made the new birth so it would be in stages and steps. You unfolded the mystery of it in the parable of the fishes, in the parables that you gave of the stages, knowing that some would fall along by the wayside, the thorns would come up and choke it out. They didn't get eternal life immediately. But those that keep pressing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us tonight, I pray. If there's anything in our lives that displeases you, Lord, just come by this way. Show us tonight. Begin with me, Lord. Search me, Father. Search every avenue of my life. See if there's anything that displeases you. For with all of our hearts, we desire to be consecrated unto thee and sanctified unto thee only. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. You love him, saints. With all your hearts. Let's sing together Amazing Grace and we'll let you go. I know your kids have started school. Let's sing just a little bit before we go. Kim, you got a few minutes to spare, don't you? How is it that we're standing here tonight where we are? Because of our goodness, our kindness, what wonderful things we've done. Amazing grace,
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you and me. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Let's pick it up a little bit and we'll close with this. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown.
We shall wear
a crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. In that new Jerusalem. Oh, we'll wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
We'll wear a crown.
Wear
a bright and shining crown. Oh, when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem.
What's wrong with the Holy Ghost? Praise God.
Oh, wear a crown.
Wear a crown.
Wear a bright and shining crown. Amen. In that new Jerusalem.
God bless you, saints. I love you in the Lord. See you this weekend. Go in the fear of God. All of those of you that I made mad, see me after church and you can go buy me a steak supper. You thought that was funny? I'm not teasing. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. Wear a crown.